Well, I'm a little nervous. Tom and I are used to being in here by ourselves for the last year, taping Wednesday nights. About 2 weeks ago, this really happened. Donald Stone was up here repairing something, and he dropped in the worship center while we were taping the Wednesday night message, and he sat down up there next to Tom, and he just sat up there and listened. And when I got through, Mr. Don said, "Brother Phil," said, "does Tom ever respond to your invitation in here when y'all are all alone?" He said, "has Tom ever gotten saved?" I said, "not that I know of, but it's good to see people in here tonight." We're going to pick up with Ephesians. If you go online, and we're doing a week delay. What I've got coming up online tonight, what Tom put up online tonight, was taped on Monday, going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through Ephesians. And I talked about cults in my last message. Tonight, I gave some of you spirit of truth and spirit of error. Y'all heard of that before? Those big, they look like maps that unfold, and it shows Christianity compared to Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Buddhists, what they think about God, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, Trinity, salvation. And I gave out of those tonight. So this side over here, they're cults. Most of them got cult folders. And I owe you, I've already ordered the ones for this side. I hope to give them to you next Wednesday night. I think that'll be helpful to you. And Sunday morning, I'm preaching on worship. From Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, is when John was allowed to step up into heaven and see what was going on around the throne. And when you read the text, it just absolutely pops off the page. So I hope you'll go ahead and read that text before Sunday. I also finished a series on 1 Thessalonians. I never preached chapter by chapter, verse by verse through Thessalonians before. I finished 1 Thessalonians, I've started on 2 Thessalonians, and I'm almost going to back out. 1 Thessalonians tells you about the rapture and end times and how we ought to be living till then. Well, between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, somebody wrote to the Thessalonians and told them that the rapture already took place and that they were living during the times of the great tribulation. And I got bogged down in chapter 2. There is the Antichrist right in the middle of all that. So I'm a lot deeper than I want to be right now, but I'm going to try to finish that in 2 Thessalonians as well. Well, tonight I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. And when you look at this text, you need to see it from two perspectives. One, praise God if you're saved. And the second part of this, I want you to realize that when we're witnessing the people, I want you to see what their mental, emotional, and spiritual state really is. So go to Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Several years ago, before I moved here, I was asked to do a funeral for a lady from Augusta that we had done business with through several years. Now understand, this is before GPS. This is before cell phones. I was asked to drive down to McRae, Georgia. Some of you know where McRae is. I got to the funeral home at 10:30. The funeral was 11. It was graveside. They said, "Now we've got to go to Alamo, Georgia." I'd never been to Alamo, Georgia before. "But we're going by procession. We're afraid you'll get lost, so we're putting our college-age grandson in the vehicle with you." So we drove down the highway, and we went down a state highway. Then we turned on a county-maintained road. And you know, my car was clean because it was a funeral. And then we turned on a dirt road. We made a left on a dirt road. We rode down that a long ways behind the hearse. Then we turned right on a dirt road. And then the next thing I knew, they opened the gate on a cow pasture. And we drove in, and they were burying this lady on family property under a tree. When I got out of the car, my mind was not on my message. I was wondering, how in the world will I ever get back home? The college kid wasn't going back where I came from. So finally, we got out, and we had the funeral there. I preached the message. When I got back in my car, funeral director said, "Follow me. I'm going to take you back a different way." No, don't do that. I just memorized the dirt way over here. He said, "I'm taking you a state highway." And he said, "It's going to be 10 miles to Dublin, Georgia." And he said, "Now you got four turns you got to make, but if you never get on Highway 41, you can get all the way back home." I made it back home, but it took a long time. I was wondering if you could get back home from Alamo, Georgia. Well, tonight I want to share with you simply this. The question is this: can a person get to hell from Rome, Georgia? One thing that has really, really touched my heart in recent days, and I was talking to Barry Henderson about it just recently, when you think about how many deaths we've had in our community, statewide, nationwide, and worldwide, it's more deaths than we have in war times. I think about how many people died and went to heaven, but I wonder how many of those people died and went to hell. Untimely deaths due to COVID. It's our duty as Christians to share the plan of salvation with lost people. But not everybody really hears what we're saying when we try to share. So Christians are instructed in verse 17 not to walk in the emptiness and purposelessness of unsaved people. Now, I want you to look with me, if you will, back to chapter 2 and look at the second verse. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." The way lost people are living now, that's the way that we lived before we trusted Jesus as Savior and followed him as Lord. And sometimes we forget that. The Bible says we've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. He says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new." So he says we're to walk worthy of that calling and of that salvation. That's his emphasis here. But in order that we might understand what kind of lifestyle is not to characterize us, and he digs in verses 17 and 18 in chapter 4 with a detailed life of a lost person. Back in chapter 2, again, in verse 1, he says, "And you have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins." He talks about the spiritual death. When you go back to chapter 4 and you look at verses 17, 18, and 19, he gives the detailed description of the person who is spiritually dead. Look at verse 17. He gives an overall summary statement here of what it means. He says, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Now notice that statement, "the vanity of their mind." It's a summary statement. He's going to give the details and fill in the blank places here. That word vanity is an interesting word. It only appears two other times in the New Testament. You'll find it over in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, where the Bible talks about the whole creation at the fall was subjected to vanity. That word vanity means emptiness. It means futility. It means worthlessness. It means meaninglessness. The word is used in a rather interesting relation back in the Old Testament. We think of what book? Ecclesiastes. And you see the words vanities of vanities. Life is just vanity. And what Solomon is preparing to do is try to explain to God a useless life. Well, the word that Ecclesiastes used to describe the life is like a bubble. He's saying that life is like bubbles that we used to blow. And they would come out in all kind of colors and fly around in the air for a moment, and then, boom, they would pop and they would be gone. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that the life of vanity is not a life here that leads to nowhere. It's a life that leads to somewhere. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that walk therein." He's talking about a lifestyle that leads to hell, the vanity of their minds. So let's look at the condition before we were saved. First of all, he says we had a darkened mind. Verse 18, the problem of lostness begins in our mind. The thinking is distorted. People all over this town are lost. Some people get up on Monday and they have their breakfast, they go to work or they go to school, whatever they occupy their time with. They come home in the evening, they have dinner, they check their smartphone, they check their iPad, they watch Wheel of Fortune or Jeopardy or something like that, and they go to bed, and the life is just over and over again. It's just the same old thing. And they have no idea about how to be saved. They have no idea about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no idea about prayer. The first step in somebody getting saved is somebody has got to cause them to think. Most people, beginning with myself, sometimes we have a lazy mind. We like for people to do thinking for us. You see, the person out there who's lost, one way that their mind is dead to spiritual things is they're workaholics. There's nothing wrong with a good work ethic, but some people just support work for anything else in their life. Some, their God is sports, and then others, it's drugs, alcohol, movies, internet, whatever it is. When you witness, you may not get a large time window with somebody to share. If I'm preaching an evangelistic message on Sunday morning and there's a lost person here, if I can connect with them just for 10 minutes, connect with their mind, that's probably going to be the max. I remember in my first church, a man used to love to go out on soul winning visitation with me. One thing that used to frustrate me is when we would be witnessing to somebody who was totally from an unchurched, unsaved background. He'd pull out the book of Romans, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10. That's great. But then he would look at this lost person who had no biblical background and say, "Let me tell you why Paul wrote the book of Romans." Well, number one, they have no idea who the Romans were, except they were people who liked to fight. And they self-destructed later on because of their immoral lifestyles. They don't know who Paul is. They might have a cousin named Paul, but they wouldn't know who Paul was in the Bible. You got to connect with them where they are. You got to get them to think about salvation. In verse 18, look at this. A lost person having their understanding darkened. In other words, you have a thinking problem. You have a perception problem. Some people have problems with their vision, with depth perception. This is a mind perception. You remember in the Garden of Eden, that's where Satan, remember, that's where he planted error in the minds of Adam and Eve. He mixed truth with error in order to tempt them. And so the mind was damaged. So lost people today have their thinking apparatus all messed up. They don't think straight. And that's actually, I feel like that's insulting for me to even say that, but that's what the scripture shares with us. It explains why so many people that we call brilliant in our society and in the history of this nation, that's why so many brilliant people are very hostile toward the things of God. You go back to Darwin. He deserted the faith of his youth. You go back to Freud. He was an atheistic Jew who hated Christianity. You go to Nietzsche. He was a brilliant philosopher who declared the death of God. Why do brilliant people think like that? Well, here he says it. Paul says, having their understanding darkened. He explains why people fall for the stupidity of evolution. I'm really ashamed that evolution's even taught in our public schools. It's the theory of evolution. If I told you tonight that yesterday on the 46 acres that's owned by Pleasant Valley South, that none of these buildings were here, you'd look at me like I'm crazy. And then I tell you that yesterday about sundown, some flatbed tractor-trailer truck showed up with building materials and just dumped them out all over the property. And sometime during the night, through some natural phenomenon, by sunrise, all these buildings were here. You'd be looking for people with white jackets to come take me away. And you wouldn't believe, well, that's what evolution is all about, and that's what we teach lots of times in our schools as truth. We wonder why people think the way they do about abortion. We wonder why people think the way they do about socialism. Why do people get involved in cults and other things like that? It's because their understanding is darkened. Think of the religions that people believe in. First of all, Christian scientists. It'll be in those pamphlets I gave you. Christian scientists, the people in Christian science believe that death is imaginary and pain is not real. How in the world could anybody with a brain believe that? And then you can go on over to the Hindus. They believe when you die, you come back as a cow or a cockroach or something else. Mormons believe we can all become little gods. And I'll tell you, he says, having the understanding darkened, that's the problem. Lost people proclaim lies as truth. They'll proclaim immorality as morality. And they'll proclaim high-sounding nonsense as science. And they proclaim philosophical speculation as religion because their understanding is darkened. Well, notice this, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. In Romans chapter 1, there's a process, and it shows what brings about this mental darkness. Romans chapter 1 is a kind of a parallel passage to this Ephesians passage. In verse 19 and following, we have a description of how even when lost people see creation, they don't get the point. Go down to Romans chapter 1 and to the 18th verse, the last part of the verse. Men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold means to suppress the truth. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When they hear the truth, they reject the truth, they suppress it. Look what happens in verse 21. They become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The only answer to mental darkness spiritually is light. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whom the gods of this world have blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them. The only hope for a lost person is the light of the gospel to shine in and through Jesus Christ with them. So the only chance they have to come out of their mental darkness is for saved people who have the light to share that light with lost people. Second thing I want you to write down, lost people have a hardened heart. Now, that was my problem. As a teenager, and as a college student, I was taught that salvation was by works alone. That's what I'd been taught when I went to church all the way through 16 years of age. So when Delaney would talk about being saved by grace through faith, I was a good person in my own mind. So I had a hardened heart. Look at verse 18. because the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. That word harden there is similar to a word that talks about a broken bone. Sometimes you can get a broken bone and you have to have a cast, and that heals. But as you get older, it aches in that place where it broke. What happened? Sometimes it gets calcification there. Sometimes arthritis gets in that place where that bone was broken. Sometimes that word talks about a very hard stone. Well, in Hebrews 3:13, he talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin brings about emotional hardness, a hardness of the heart. When a person begins to sin, it affects them one way, but as they continue to sin, it affects them in another way. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that sin has a hardening effect, that it petrifies and hardens a person's heart. And that's why I think as people get older and older, if they haven't accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, I think that's why the statistics show us there's less and less of a chance for them to be receptive of the gospel. Many people like to smoke day after day after day. I was told when I was a kid, if you smoke, it'll stunt your growth. I said, boy, that's not for me. And so people, they'll smoke and smoke and smoke, and then finally what happens is their lungs harden. Well, your lungs are supposed to be pliable so they can take in the oxygen and let out the carbon dioxide that needs to be let out. And so when those lungs become hard, finally air can't penetrate and you'll die. He says here in verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now here's another thing that happens when you're lost. Write this down, uncontrolled immorality. Look at verse 19, they've given themselves over to sensuality to indulge in every kind of impurity. It reminds us of Romans 1. The three statements I want you to mark down, please, 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 in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. These are sad verses. Verse 26. For this, because God gave them up. And in verse 28, God gave them over. It is not for us to judge as Christian people who's crossed that line, who God has given up. But he's saying here, premeditated, habitual, lost people, they're in their sin, in their sin, in their sin, in their sin, in their sin. And says, finally, God gave them over. Ephesians puts it this way, who being past feeling, have given themselves over. And when you put the two passages together, the Bible teaches that if you just keep giving yourself over to sin, the day may come when God will say to them, I'm just going to give you what you want. I'm giving you over to your sin. I think the only other three words that are more tragic in the Bible, besides these verses in Romans and then that little excerpt from Ephesians, are the three words, and in hell. People say, well, I don't believe in a God sending anybody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People make their own choice. People send themselves to hell. But when you just absolutely insist, when you live such a lifestyle, you're just on the express lane to hell, and you dare God to do anything about it, God finally says, if that's the way you want it, I'll turn you over to your desires. Look at that word, sensuality. That means unhindered lust. It means a person gets to the point in their life where they just don't have any shame at all. Totally shameless. They not only enjoy their sin, they parade their sin. Turn on television tonight and you'll see that paraded on certain shows. You'll see live news coverage of certain lifestyles being paraded on the main streets of our largest cities. He says here, to work all impurity with a lust for more. The word uncleanness there means filth. It means greediness. And all sin is addictive. You don't stop on just one sin. You got to have more and more. And finally, when you get so deep in impurity, you don't care who is shocked by what you do. You don't care who's appalled by what they do. They don't care how deep they get in the hog pen of life. That's just their lifestyle. Now, all of this is bad news. I was sharing with Tom today at lunch. I said, this is just where I am in Ephesians. This is next. I said, if somebody's depressed and they come tonight, they may jump off a bridge on the way home. But this is the darkness that we're talking about, the spiritual darkness, and where we were before we were saved. But the good news is we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may want to write this down. Drop down to verse 24. He says, you can put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Jesus Christ, the gospel, has the answer to all three parts of this lost condition. You want to write this down. He says, I am the light of salvation. That takes care of the mental darkness. That takes care of the mind. Look at this a little closer. Come to Christ and the light turns on. For the problem of emotional hardness, God offers the incredible love of Himself to us. The love of God is poured out in our heart through the Holy Spirit. And for the problem of moral deadness, God offers the resurrection life that brings on the new birth experience when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I was reading this week about 8 soldiers that were involved in the Civil War. It didn't say whether they were with the Union or the Confederacy. They were in a very tough place, and they knew they were going into a big battle the next day. These 8 soldiers got in a tent. They joined together to pray. When they got through praying, all these old boys had been saved. They decided to get out a pen and a piece of paper. And they left letters to their family, all 8 families, in case something happened to them. And I want you to know that what they wrote in there was, we want you to know if something happened to us that we have all trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, and we're certain of our salvation. The next day, they were involved in a major battle. 7 out of 8 of those soldiers were killed. In each one of those family notes, they left the words to the hymn. Some of you remember this. My faith looks up to thee. Y'all remember that hymn? And the 4th verse meant the most to those families. And here's what it says. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above, a ransom soul. You know what the best gift is you can give your family? That they know you're saved. You know what the best gift is you can allow God to give you? Is salvation. Because when we meet the Lord, when He sends that death angel escort, that's the best gift we ever received. I'm just going to share this with y'all. Some of you need to get to choir practice. And you can think whatever you like of this. I'm not sure exactly to interpret it. But my sister called yesterday at 6 o'clock. She said, it was a lady. I'm going to call the lady's name Connie. Connie is a federal judge's wife. And Connie is a friend of my sister. And she hadn't seen and talked to her in about 3 years. But my mother and Connie's mother went to Berry College together in 1943. And Connie had called to tell my sister that her mother died about a week ago at age 100. And she said, "I just had to call you and tell you something." Now, my mother had probably not seen Connie's mother in 50 years. Mother's sister was friends with Connie's mother, but you see, there hadn't been any communication for years. In 1943, my mother was a freshman at Berry. Connie's mother was a senior. Now, normally seniors and freshmen don't have a lot to do with each other. And here's what Connie said. She said, "My mother, the other night I was with her when she was passing over to the other side, said she was just as lucid, her mind was great, and then she would stop. And she said, 'Oh, there he is.' And she called the name of her husband, which would be Connie's father. And then her mother would go back into her story she was telling Connie on the way out. And then she said, 'Oh, there's my mother and my daddy.' And then she'd check right back in and she would keep telling Connie a story that made sense and since it was true. And then she said, 'Oh, look who's over there. That's Mariana Chalker. That's my mother.' She said, 'I know you got no doubt about where your mother is, but I just want you to know that my mother on the way out saw your mother in heaven.'" Now, you can think about that what you want to, but I know one thing. When my mama closed her eyes to this world with brain tumors, 5 years worth of Alzheimer's, took her last breath, she got the biggest smile on her face you've ever seen. Don't forget where we came from, especially when we look at lost people. We don't deserve our salvation. And they don't have the mind and the heart and the spiritual knowledge to comprehend unless we're willing to share. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for Ephesians. Thank you for all the doctrinal truths that you share with us in Ephesians that are so practical. Not only our salvation, our marriage, our children. You just painted brushstrokes through Paul to help us live life, the Christian life in the 21st century. Thank you for all those who've come tonight. Pray that you bless them the rest of the week. And pray that you'll put people in our path that need to hear about you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Good night.